I do hope that tonight you brought your Bibles. How many of you thought to bring your Bible? Would you raise it up? Good. That's a good representation of Bibles with us tonight. You may be turning in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians chapter 5. And be ready to start following with me in reading when I will begin reading in a few moments at verse 16. At verse 16 in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. We're dealing tonight, if you will recall, this is the 4th message that we have preached to you on the believer's warfare. The first night we preached on that warfare, telling you and making you aware of the fact that there is a war going on. Some may still not be aware of that, but we are in a battle. We are in a war. The second night, if you will recall, Sunday night, we went to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and we talked about our enemy. And from verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, we said that we had a threefold enemy. Paul said, in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air. And he said, in times past, before your experience of salvation, you had your conversation, your manner of life, your lifestyle, in the lust of the flesh. And in that, we saw a threefold enemy. One Sunday night, we preached on that prince of the power of the air, and we said to you, our enemy is Satan himself. Last Sunday night, we preached to you on the course of this world, the system of this world, which is our enemy, which is contrary to us. And we are contrary to the spirit of the world. And we have nothing in common with a worldly spirit. Then the last of this threefold enemy would be what I want to preach to you to about tonight and warn you about our enemy. It's the flesh. For he said, in times past, ye walked according to the lust of the flesh. So I want to preach to you on our enemy, the flesh. And I want to begin reading at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh will lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I hope that you'll keep your Bibles handy, because we want to use them in the message tonight a little more often than we usually do. Our enemy, the flesh. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he is contrasting the two worlds. He's talking about the flesh, and he's talking about the Spirit. And if we're going to deal with our enemy, the flesh, even as we did with the world last Sunday night, we must do with the flesh tonight. We must understand the term flesh. Now, sometime at your convenience, if you will turn to your concordance in the Bible at home one day and just look up that word flesh and see the many different references and how often that term is used in the Bible. And as you go down to different times that it's used, you will find that not every time that word is used does it refer to the same thing. So if we're going to say our enemy is the flesh, first of all in this sermon, we'll want to know what we're talking about when we use the term flesh. Now, first of all, Paul uses it in at least 4 or 5 different ways when he's preaching and when he's writing and when he's teaching. First of all, he uses it to describe that soft part of the human body. If you just want to reach out there close to your wrist or hand and pinch it, that's your flesh. That skin, that muscle, is your flesh. So it can be used in referring to the human body, the fleshly part of man. But that's not the only way he uses it. On other occasions, he will use it to refer to all humanity. As we said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He so loved the world. Also, Paul will use that term to refer to the whole world. Christ died for the flesh. He died for all mankind that is living upon this world. Then thirdly, he will use it to refer to the total of the unregenerate man. Not just all humanity, but he will use that term to direct at those that are lost. The unsaved people. Those that do not know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. He will refer to them as those who are living in the flesh. Then fourthly, at times he will use it to describe man. He will use it to describe the human sinful nature that every one of us who are in this building tonight, we were born with it. We came into the world with it. And that is what I want to deal with tonight. I will use these other terminologies, but mainly I want to deal with our enemy, our sinful, unregenerate human nature, which will play tricks upon us, which will fight against us as we try to serve God, which will come against us, which will try to pull us back, and which will try to pull us down. In Romans chapter 6, Paul refers to three types or three kinds of individuals or natures that we want to look at. In that chapter, if you were to read it carefully, first of all, you would find Paul talking about the old man. He says the old man has been crucified or should be crucified with Christ. Then secondly, he'll talk in that chapter about the body of sin. And then thirdly, he'll talk in that chapter about the old sin nature. And what is he talking about? Is there a difference? When he refers to the old man, the body of sin, the old sin nature. I don't think there is a difference. I think they're synonymous. I think he's talking about the same thing that I'm preaching to you about our enemy, the flesh. They're just referred to in different terminology as we look at the New Testament. Now, Paul, in the scripture that I read to you from Galatians, and scriptures that I will share with you, and scriptures that I will read to you tonight from other portions of the scripture, he makes it perfectly clear that we as children of God are not to walk in the flesh. We must not give heed to the desires of the flesh. But to the contrary, we are to walk in the Spirit. He also makes it clear that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. That they have never gotten along. They can never get along. They don't like one another. They don't enjoy being with one another. And they are always at war. They're always coming against one another. They always have enmity one against the other, and they're never pleased with the other nature. So this is the question tonight. We either walk according to the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, or we walk according to the Spirit, fulfilling the desires of the Spirit that God will give to us. Now, you must understand this. When each of us came into the world, first of all, we came into the world with this flesh. Human flesh. We came into this world with bones, muscles, blood, veins, arteries, fingernails, ears, etc., etc., etc. We came into this world with flesh. But not only did we come into this world with this flesh, but we also came into this world with a sinful human nature. Everybody that's in this building, everyone who dwells upon this earth tonight came into this world as a baby with this sinful human flesh. Now, where did it come from? Adam was the fountainhead of humanity. He was our father. He was the first created human being upon this earth. And the fountainhead, the beginning of the human race, was poisoned by sin. You remember, if you've been in church for a while, you remember how it happened in the book of Genesis when the serpent came and tempted Eve. A fountainhead. That's not something you grow into. It's not something you receive. It's not something you get after you've been in the world a while. But it's something that you were born in this world with. You can't do anything about it. Because if you were going to do anything about it, you would have to go back to the fountain. You would have to go back to where it all started. And it all started with Adam. He's already dead. That's been many, many, many years ago. So we inherit this old fleshly human nature, which is in reality the human nature apart from God. We don't come into this world loving God. We don't come into this world with a desire to live right. We don't come into this world controlled by the desires of the Spirit, but we come into this world with an old fleshly human nature. Now, every man has been contaminated by this sinful nature, but one. There's only one man. That man was Jesus Christ. When he came into this world, if he was going to bear the sins of the world, if he was going to be the perfect sacrifice, there would be no way that that sinful nature could flow into his bloodstream. Now, this presented a problem, not a problem, but it presented a challenge for God. How would he do it? If he was born of an earthly man and an earthly woman that had the sin nature in their bloodstream and had the sin nature in their life, then he would also have that sin nature in him. But God bypassed it. God took a virgin. And through the anointing and through the touch and through the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ became the only human being who has ever lived that did not possess this human nature. It's true that he came in the flesh, the type of flesh I'm pointing to tonight. It's true that he lived a human life among us, but he was not controlled by that old sinful fleshly nature of sin because he was a sinless individual. He lived without sin. He lived above sin. So we must understand that our enemy is something that we were born with. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our enemy is something that we were born with. It's something we didn't ask for. We didn't bargain for it. We didn't grow into it. It's that old sinful nature that we were born with. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, along about verse 14, if you'll look there in the Word tonight, and I'll give you some other verses there. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians and 2, describes three types of people. You can be either of these types of people. First of all, if you'll read verse 14, it reads this way. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now in this verse and other verses in that chapter, he describes three types of man or three types of people. First of all, he refers to the natural man. He says there are some in this world that we refer to as the natural man. And as we come into this world, every one of us have this nature of the natural man. But then he says there is the spiritual man. Thirdly, in that same chapter, he talks about the carnal man. Now, he says there is a battle going on between the natural man and the spiritual man. He said the natural man, the man who only has a human birth, who only has come into this world through the human birth and has never been born again, he cannot accept, he cannot understand the things of the Spirit. To him, they are foolishness. That's the reason that Paul said in the same book of Corinthians that God has chosen the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. He has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that were lost, them that would believe in Jesus Christ. To the natural man, to the man who does not discern spiritual things, the spiritual things are foolishness unto him, and he can't understand them. And you fall in that category tonight. First of all, you are a natural man. And then secondly, you may be a spiritual man. And thirdly, at times you may be and you may act like a carnal man. In reality, the natural man and the carnal man are twins. They're very close together. They're synonymous. In fact, they could be just one type of individual. Now, the natural man, the man who has never met Christ, the man who has never heard the gospel and repented of their sins and received forgiveness of their sins, that natural man possesses only a human nature. He is born naturally. He lives a natural life. His lifestyle is natural. So we ask ourselves, what is the behavior of the natural man? Well, the behavior of the natural man, the man that's never known Christ, the man that's never known the forgiveness of sin, is to live like his father, the devil. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when the unbeliever lives like, acts like, thinks like, conducts his life like Satan, because he is a natural man. He has never received the wisdom of God. He has never received the power of God. And on another occasion, the New Testament said, "You are of your father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning." He was the author of the lie. All he knows is to deal in falsehoods and untruths, and you are just like him. So it should not surprise us when the natural man, the man who has never known Jesus Christ, lives like his father, the devil. Now, it should be a surprise to us when the spiritual man, the born-again man, the man who is supposed to be walking in the Spirit, lives like the natural man. It should not only be a surprise to us, but it should be a shock to us. So you see the contrast in lifestyle. The natural man walks in the flesh, lives in the flesh, obeys the desires of the flesh, thinks with the mind of the flesh. But now here's that individual. They've met Jesus Christ. They come into this world through a human birth, but now they've met Christ. Their sins have been washed away. They should no longer be controlled by the flesh. They should no longer be controlled by the old nature, the body of sin, the old man. But now they should be controlled by the Spirit life. Now the normal thing for the believer is not to live like the natural man. But the normal thing for the believer is first of all to be living in the Holy Ghost. Secondly, the believer should be controlled by the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, the believer should be subdued and overpowered by the Holy Ghost. Fourthly, the believer should be receiving new life every day that they live through the ministry of the Holy Ghost, through the gifts of the Spirit, and through the fruits of the Spirit within that individual's life. Now, can you see the two different worlds? What is natural to the unbeliever is unnatural to the believer. What is natural to the believer is unnatural to the unbeliever. You see the contrast? You see the difference? There's two kingdoms, one of light, one of darkness. What the unbeliever does, the believer does not do consistently. And they can't do it. It's abnormal to them. It's normal for the unbeliever. It's normal for the unbeliever to curse. It's even though some don't, but it's normal for them to do that. It's normal for them to drink. It's normal for them to be involved in all types of vice. It's normal for them to deny God. It's normal for them not to pray. It's normal for them not to pay tithe. It's normal for them not to go to church. It's normal for them not to read their Bible. It's normal for them not to think about the afterlife very much. It's normal for them to live after this present world. But when the believer does that, it's abnormal. It's abnormal for the believer to curse and drink and do these other things. It's abnormal for the believer not to pray, not to give, not to attend church, not to read their Bible, not to think about the afterlife, not to be concerned about living someone else. It is abnormal for the believer to live that way. Now, you got two worlds over here. The spirit world. Over here, the world of the flesh. We who are saved are over here. The unbelievers over here. But at times, believers drift back and ease back over into this world and start acting like and start thinking like the unbeliever. Now, this battle's always there. When you're saved, the old man's crucified. But he's only crucified in your will, and he's only crucified in your mind, and that doesn't mean he's dead. He's always there knocking at your door, trying to get back in, trying to gain control, trying to influence your life again. Now, some of you young people may want to know, well, preacher, if this battle's here, how long is it going to go on? I wish I could tell you it stops the second week after you get saved. I wish I could tell you, you know, about 3 months after you get saved, you'll really learn to control this old man. You can't control him. He must be crucified. But then after in your mind he is crucified, you must build up a resistance against him. Now this battle continues throughout life. The 65-year-old Christian that's here tonight, they have to battle against the flesh. They have to fight against the flesh, just like the 17-year-old Christian. It's true that different times in our lifetime, there's different intensities of this battle and this fight, but it's always constant and it's always going on, and it will never be over. It will never be completed until we get home to be with Jesus. I have to fight this old man. I have to wrestle against this flesh. I have to put up a resistance against him. Now remember, when believers act like the unbeliever, they're carnal. They're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Now look at chapter 3. First of all, we would want to know, is it possible for those who have been born again? Just the next chapter. We've been looking at chapter 2. Now look at chapter 3. We would want to know, is it possible for those who have been born again to be influenced by the fleshly nature? Are they perfect when they become children of God? Only been one perfect man. The only way we can be perfect is in the perfection of Jesus Christ. So what happens to the person who has been saved and they open the door, they open the crack, or they start drifting back over into the fleshly world? Paul says in chapter 3, if you would read it, and to show you that he's talking about Christians, notice how he begins. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's talking to those who had had the experience of salvation. He's talking to those who had been born again. And he said, brethren, you've got a problem. Some of you have never matured in the Lord. That's that same church I was talking about this morning that had all these different backgrounds of people in it. They had been saved, yet they still had problems with the flesh. They still had to war against the flesh. They still had to fight against the flesh, just like you and I have to war against it. And just like you and I have to fight against it. But he says that when the Christian takes on a behavior pattern like the world, the flesh influences them, they become carnal in their thinking, and they become carnal in their thoughts, and they become carnal in their actions, and they become carnal in their deed. Now, is it possible for carnality to be in the church? Is it possible for those who have been born again to let the flesh, the carnal, the worldly attitude influence them? Let's see what Paul said to them about it. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, but hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Listen, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. You are still acting like the flesh. You are still being influenced by the flesh. You are still giving vent to the flesh. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and division, are ye not carnal? Do you not walk like the natural man? Here's the evidence of carnality in the church. When there's envying in the church, that means the flesh is having an influence. That means the old carnal man is making a resurrection. That means the old carnal man is making a comeback. When there is strife in the church, it means that old body of sin is trying to get control of individuals again. When there is division within the church, it means that carnality is in the church. And it happens this way. It happens through thought, words, and deed. That's how the carnal man works. First of all, envying. That's in the mind. That's in the thought process. When you envy someone else, when you become jealous of someone else, other people may not even know it. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. But that's the old carnal man trying to get control. That's the old man of sin, the old sinful nature trying to come back in and take over your life and take over your heart again. But if you allow that thought process to dwell on that, the next thing will be words, and that's where strife comes in. Envying never becomes strife until words are spoken. You begin to tell something on someone that is not true. You begin to say something harsh. You lose your temper. You blow your top. And you may say, well, that's just the Jeffords nature. That's just the Brown nature. Let's be careful. We do have some natural traits that we inherit from our fathers. But a lot of times it is the nature of our father. It's the nature, if we're not controlled by the Spirit, of that old sinful nature. So you've got thoughts, you've got words, and then division comes. Factions come, and you've got division, and you've got deeds, and that's the way the carnal mind works. Now, is it possible for a church that should be controlled by the Spirit to be influenced by carnality in the flesh? Yes, it is. Look at verse 4, that same chapter. Paul said, I want to give you an example of carnality in the church. Here it is. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? They were fussing over preachers. And instead of talking about Jesus Christ and drawing their attention to Jesus Christ, they were talking about that Paul's my favorite preacher. Like all of you would say, I know you'd say it, boy, Brother Jeffords is my favorite preacher. Some of them said, no, ma'am, I form a pastor. Others say, no, but that evangelist that came by. Now, this was more than liking preachers. We like all preachers. Some of them, we like their type ministry better than others. That's not sinful nature. That's just common likes and dislikes. But when it got to the point in the Corinthian church where it came to divisions, where it came to parties and factions carrying around banners saying, I am of Paul, I am of Paul. The others say, I am of Apollos. And still others saying, I am of the Apostle Peter. Some of them had enough sense to say, I'm of Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Master. Then Paul asked the question, are ye not carnal? That's thinking like the world. That's acting like the world. Did man save us? It was not man that saved us. Did man baptize us into the body of Christ? No. Paul planted, Apollos sprinkled a little water on it. Peter came along and stirred it up. But it was God that sent the rain from heaven. It was God that gave the increase. And only God deserves the honor and the glory and the praise. Now, the unsaved man doesn't have the battle that you and I have. I know it's hard to be a Christian. And I know the way of the wicked man sometimes is difficult and hard. But my friend, the wicked man, the unsaved man, doesn't have the battle that you and I have. First of all, he's already controlled by the flesh. He's already in the camp of the evil one. He's already under the influence of the flesh. And what desires he has no afterthoughts for the life to come. He doesn't really want to think about the future because he becomes afraid. So anything in this world that he sees, anything in this world that he desires, he goes after it without any question. Oh, at times his conscience will prick him. But you know, society, and here I want you to get this. This shows how a society can run over the conscience of a society. We are tolerating things in America today that this society would not have tolerated 40 years ago. We would not have tolerated, but today it becomes a common thing. And that natural man, that man that's not controlled by the Spirit, he doesn't have a battle with the devil because the devil already has him. But that child of God who has declared that I'm going to serve God, I'm not going to walk in the flesh, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm no longer going to obey the desires of the flesh, but I'm going to be directed by the Spirit, he's in a mighty, fierce battle. He's in a battle whereby he must continually give himself over to God. Now turn into Romans chapter 8. Romans would be the book right before 1 Corinthians, and I believe it's right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes a contrast of the two natures, of the two men, the spiritual man and the man of the flesh, the worldly man. And he makes a contrast. He says that it's impossible. Look at verse 1 in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. There's always condemnation. There's always present judgment and future judgment to the man that walks after the flesh. But there is no condemnation to the man who walks after the Spirit. Go on down a little further, and I want you to look at verse 5. Notice the contrasting of the two different worlds and the two different types of men. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are living and being influenced by the flesh, they do mind the desires, the actions, the attitudes. Their attitudes, their actions are patterned after fleshly things and fleshly living. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Our mind, our attention, our desires, our attitudes should be on the things of the Spirit and should be controlled by the Spirit. We're no longer in the world. We're no longer controlled by the fleshly spirit or the fleshly man. Notice verse 6 in Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death. To be controlled by the flesh is death. To live under the influence of the old man instead of living under the influence of the Spirit is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know why we don't have any more peace than we do? Because often we're back over here meddling in the old world. Often we're back over here where we should not be. It's abnormal for the child of God to diddle-daddle in the world. We have been separated for that. We are above that. We don't live like that any longer. If you believe that, say amen. Look at verse 8 in Romans chapter 8. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter if you've never said a curse word in your life. You've never stolen anything. You've never cheated on anybody. You've come to church every Sunday that you can remember. If you have not been born again, you're still in the flesh, and you can never be pleasing to God. And I want to tell you, some Christians, some professing Christians, are displeasing to God because they are allowing the old carnal nature and spirit to control them to a certain extent. Now, here's the $64,000 question. Or the $64 million question. Is your lifestyle pleasing to God? You can't please Him in the flesh. You can't please Him following the dictates of the world. Is your lifestyle pleasing to God? If you say, yes, I think it is, that means you're walking in the Spirit. But when I ask that question, if you sort of, you know, you didn't do it physically, but spiritually you sort of pull back and you had some doubts and you had some question marks, that may mean that to a certain extent you are allowing the old nature to control you and to come in and to try to get power over you once again. You cannot please God when you walk in the flesh. Now notice verse 12, that same chapter. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. You don't owe the old sinful world anything. It's never done a thing for you. The old sinful nature, which is controlled by the kingpin himself, Satan, and which is controlled throughout the world by his imps and by his demons, that system has never done one good thing for you. It's never had one good thought about you. I want to tell you again, you don't owe the devil anything. You don't owe him 1 hour of your time. You don't owe him one block of your mind. You don't owe him one section of your heart. In fact, Jesus said it's impossible to live that way. You either are or you ain't. You are serving God or you are serving Satan. You cannot straddle the fence. Now, I want you to notice verse 14 in that same chapter. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How can you tell when you're no longer following the flesh and you're following God? If you're allowing the Spirit to lead you and you are allowing the Spirit to guide you, it's a sign that you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now let's go back to my text. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about two different natures. We're talking about two different lifestyles. We're talking about a new man and an old man. We're talking about the old man being cast out, the old man being crucified, yet he's trying to get back in. And he never gives up. You know, dealing with this old sinful nature, it's not that, you know, if you serve God 2 years, you're going to finally get rid of him. You know, when many people fall, when they let down their guard, when they think they have it made, when they think, you know, they've been in this thing long enough, they can control it, and they don't need God, and they don't need to pray, and they don't need to do this, and they don't need to do that. You know, they've just been serving God so long that they're going to be a Christian the rest of their life, and they let their guard down, and the devil plants a trap, and they fall in head first. Now, let's contrast these two natures. The kingdom of the flesh, here are the works. Adultery, I talked about that this morning. Fornication, talked about that this morning. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And you'd say, well, I'm sure glad you read that because I don't do all those things, but do you do some of them? Those are the fruit of the flesh. And if you ever allow hatred, even as a child of God, if you ever allow hatred to come into your life and envyings and strife, that's a sign that you are allowing the old carnal nature to get a grip on you. It really means that you're claiming to be a child of God, yet at the same time you're acting like the person that's not a child of God. And you're not supposed to do that. When you do that, you're out of step. You see, when a child of God gets over here and acts like a person that's not a child of God, and they start marching to the drum beats of the world, they're marching to their own music. I want to tell you, the child of God, even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't bow to the music of the world. We don't march to the drum beat of the world. We march to the drum beat from heaven. We must stay in step with the Spirit. And when we get out of step with the Spirit and get in step with the world, we're letting that old human, carnal, sinful nature come over and take control again. Now contrast that with the spirit world. Those that walk in the Spirit, that begins in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. That describes the atmosphere that the Christian should live in. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Self-control. Against such, there is no law. Here's the problem for the church again. I've said it every Sunday night, and I want to say it again. Here's the problem for the church. We have too many people that are trying to live in both worlds at the same time. They want to live over here 2 or 3 days and enjoy the blessings of God and shout and jump up and down and be charismatic and Pentecostal and everything else. But then they want to get back over here for 2 or 3 days and live like the devil and enjoy the things of the world and act like the devil. And they're never going to get established. They're never going to get settled. And if they're not careful, they're never going to make it to heaven, because you can't do that. Now, I know I've presented a problem. It seems almost impossible. If I was to have a heart attack, I'm sure Brother Gentry, Brother Pig, some of these other ministers, or Brother Toller, Brother Duckworth, come up here and take over and go right on. But if I was to have a heart attack and drop dead, no one was here to finish this message, it would look pretty bleak. We'd throw up our hands and say, what's the use? Here's the question now. How do you get the victory? And how do you keep the victory? How do you maintain the victory over this old sinful flesh? I wish it was as easy as saying 1, 2, 3 and you've got it forever. But it's not that simple. But I'm going to give you some pointers tonight. Look at verse 24 in that same chapter. Here's the first secret of how you can overcome, gain the victory, and maintain the victory over the old sinful, evil nature that continually tries to get back in and gain control. Now, the example is given in the New Testament. You know, when the evil spirits are cast out of a man, they go out looking for other places to dwell. If they come back to that same man and they find his house garnished and swept, they come back in and bring with them 7 spirits more terrible than they are. This sort of gives you an example of what I'm talking about. You can be saved, delivered. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you don't walk in the Spirit, the old flesh will come back. Here's the first secret to it in verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. That happens at salvation. That happens at sanctification. The old sinful nature must be put on the cross. Now, you don't do that literally. You don't go out and dig a hole and build a cross and put your old sinful nature on it and drive nails through there. But it means with Christ. Christ defeated the old fleshly nature. All right, turn back to Romans 6. I want to give you some more points if I can. This is very practical, but it will help you as a child of God if you'll allow it to, and you are. Chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 11 in Romans chapter 6. That's back before the book of 1 Corinthians and right after the book of Acts. I want to give you time to find it. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, verse 11. First of all, that when I gave you in Galatians chapter 24 is the answer. Crucify the flesh with the affections thereof. Here's the second secret of how to keep and maintain the victory in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Now notice that word reckon. It means to decide. It means to make a decision with the will. That the old man is dead. We are to declare with our will the old man dead to sin. You notice verse 12. Here's the third secret. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. Now, Satan wants to be a big king. Told you that before, didn't I? Satan wants to sit on the throne of your life. He wants to be your king. You know, he wants to reign, and with his big stick, he wants to tap you here and say, do that. He wants to tap you there and says, do that. Now, Paul said, in your mind and in your will, you've got to make up your mind to quit letting him reign in your life. In that same verse, verse 12, quit obeying the lust of the flesh. I wish it was that simple to say, when you get saved, the old man's crucified, that's it, praise God, you float right into heaven. He was crucified with Christ.